God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care. What may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary, worn upon His breast, God will take care of you.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Wonderful promise from God that He will take care of us. Revelation chapter 11, one of the ways He will take care of us one day is to rapture us before the tribulation comes, and we will not go through that. Today we're looking at Revelation 11 and into chapter 12 a little bit. We didn't read those portions of Scripture, but I will in just a little bit. But the final trumpet, just two things about the final trumpet this morning. We're going to be looking at great voices in heaven and great wonders in heaven when we get to chapter 12 there. One of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. And Joel, we see Joel 2, 1 and 2. It's on the screen there. It says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." And Joel talked about that final trumpet and his prophecy there. And we're going to see about that final trumpet this morning as we look at the great voices in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the voice of God, a voice that speaks through Your Word, the voice of the Holy Spirit that nudged our hearts to make us aware that we were lost and without a Savior and that we could not save ourselves. Lord, we thank You that You have chosen to communicate with us. Communicate with us on how to get right with You. Communicate on how to spend eternity with You. Communicate to some degree what You are planning to do in the ages to come. Thank You for revealing that to us. Teach us the truth that You have for us today. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at chapter 11 and we look at these great voices in heaven, in verse 14 it says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven." Do you remember a few chapters ago when we got to chapter 8, verse 1? It started out by saying there was silence in heaven for about the space of a half hour. And the words "great voices" here in the Greek is megas phone. Now, you can figure out what English word we get from that. Megaphone there. And of course, in those days, they didn't have the PA systems like we do now. And sometimes we cup our hands, you know, and have the megaphone, and they're shouting out, something's about to happen. The silence has ended, and there is a trumpet going to sound. And the first thing we see about this is the reign of Christ. Now, we're going to be looking at that, unless you think, well, wait a minute, I thought the reign of Christ came at the end of Revelation. We're only in chapter 11. We'll do a little summary in a little bit and explain about what's going on in these chapters. But in verse 15, it says, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. And so when we look about the reign of Christ and we look about the dimensions of his reign, and it says all the kingdoms of the world, and literally in our the original translation, the Greek there, it's singular. And so there's a one world kingdom. Satan is trying to rule that one world, but eventually one day all of the world will come under the rulership and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how long the rule will be at the end of verse 15. It says, the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so the duration of his reign is forever. Now, on earth, we know that his reign is going to be 1,000 years. And at the end of that literal 1,000 years on earth, and we're going to be here with him there. We're going to be raptured out, but we're going to come back with him in glory when he comes, and we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years on earth, but that's not going to be the end. At the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be a merging of his kingdom to the eternal heaven with the Lord, and he will reign forever and ever. And as he's reigning, we look at the reverence that people are giving to God. They are worshiping him. Verse 7, it says, this is their worship. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Worshiping God, giving God thanks. Whenever we thank God, not just at Thanksgiving and our praise service, but any time we thank God, when we sit down to a meal, it doesn't have to be long and fancy, but we just thank you, Lord, for this food. God is worshiped because we're thanking him, and we see that he is an almighty God. Notice that word, O Lord God Almighty. God is almighty, isn't he? He is all powerful. He's able to do whatever we need. And as we heard in the song, God will take care of you because he's almighty. He can do it. There's no doubt of what he is able to do. And notice how he has described here in verse 17. He's not only reverenced and worshiped because of his power, but because of his permanence, which art and wast and art to come. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that never changes? He never dies. Our Lord is the same. Hebrews says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we live in a world that's changing. And we look at the tribulation period and we see all the changes going on with the creation and the stars of heaven falling and different things we've seen happening there. But he doesn't change. He is almighty and he's all-caring and he can do anything. In verse 17, we see he's also reverenced for his past, what he has done. It says, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. Now, when you think about the time of this, it doesn't look like it's past because he hasn't set up his kingdom yet on earth. And he hasn't reigned forever and ever yet. And that will never actually come to be in the past, will it? But it's used in the past tense here because in the eyes of the writer and in the eyes of God, the reigning of Christ is already done. He has already accomplished what he is going to do. This is the aorist tense in the Greek, which means it happened, it was accomplished, it's completed, and it's done. And God doesn't live in past, present, and future like we do. And so here we have a God who is worshiped for what he has done from our perspective in the past. But it is for all eternity with the Lord. Then we come to verse 18. And as we see this great voice in heaven, we hear from the megaphone, the sounding out, he tells us that there's going to be a reward in heaven. Aren't you glad? We like rewards. We like bonuses. We like gifts. And there's going to be a reward in heaven. And you see that in verse 18. It says, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward." Notice who's getting the reward. Thy servants, the prophets, the saints, and them that fear God. And so he's describing God's people, the servants of God, those that came along even before any were giving prophecy there. And we look at the believers, the saints of the New Testament age, and any that fear God. They're all are summed up in that phrase, all that fear God. We're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's not something that we fear, that we're going to stand before Christ and he's going to judge us for our sins and there's going to be some suffering that we have to go through. That won't happen, will it? Because Christ took all of our suffering. So when we think about the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a judgment in the sense of a condemnation, but it's a judgment in the sense of he is declaring us righteous because of what Christ has done. And there are going to be rewards. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that the works that we do that are gold and silver and precious stones, there'll be rewards that he has to give us. And that's one of the reasons why we ought to be faithful, isn't it? Not the only reason, of course, but the Lord is going to reward us. He is fair and he's just and he will give us the reward for our service to him. But unbelievers are going to receive their reward as well. And a reward doesn't always mean something that's good. And means that they're getting what is due to them. And because they have rejected Christ, they're not receiving this great white throne judgment because they have committed adultery or because they have stolen or because they have lied. All have sinned. And they're receiving this because they have rejected Christ. God had a solution to the sin of mankind. And he sent his son to die in our place. And those that receive him will stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. And those who are lost will stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. There is no judgment in Scripture where a person stands before to see if he made it into heaven or not. That's determined here on earth. And so before we ever die, it's determined whether we stand at the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for what we've done for the Lord, or if a person stands before the great white throne judgment to receive the degree of punishment for his sins and his rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word destroy in verse 18. That thou shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. That's been Satan's goal all along, to try to destroy Christ, to try to destroy what he's doing, and it won't happen. Instead, he's going to reap what he has sown. He's going to be destroyed, his work and his goal, and all those that follow him instead of following Christ. Now we come to verse 19, and we see a wonderful revelation in the great voice here. We see a little glimpse into heaven. And we see the temple of God. That's where God lives. That's the temple in the Old Testament, the dwelling place of God. And it was opened. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And John, as he's there on the Isle of Patmos, he gets a little glimpse into heaven. And he sees what it's going to be like. And one of these days, we're going to be going. He sees the temple of God. He sees the Ark of the Covenant there. And not the Ark like Moses had. Not the tabernacle like they had in the Old Testament. Remember, those, Hebrews tells us, were just signs or symbols of what the real temple and the real Ark of the Covenant, the very mercy seat of God, he sees that, and what a wonderful thing. Those voices in heaven, we're going to be there. Well, we come to this chapter, and we see heaven, and we see Satan destroyed, and it looks like Revelation ought to end right here. But we know there's more to it than this. So before we go into chapter 12, let's take a overview glimpse to see what God is telling John and what we're to understand in the chapters to come. We first of all saw the vision and the seven churches, and then in chapter 4 we saw the throne in heaven. And then we saw the scroll in chapter 5, and who is worthy to come and open this book. And there was none worthy except the Lamb of God. And he comes and he opens the book and he begins to break the seals there. It was sealed with seven seals. And then when we came to chapter 6, we began seeing the seals that were there. And with every seal that was open, there was a judgment. This is happening on the earth. Right after the rapture of the church, judgment is coming on the land, specifically in dealing with the nation of Israel there. And in chapter 7, we saw a parenthetical chapter before the seventh seal comes along, and we saw the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. And God will be using these 144,000 Jews to share the gospel, because the gospel is the only way for a person to be saved. Whether it was Adam and Eve, or whether it's in the last day during the tribulation period, there's only one way to be saved, and that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And that is the message. Those in the Old Testament, they look forward to what Christ would do. Those since Calvary, we look back to what Christ has done. But there's only one way to be saved, and those 144,000 witnesses were giving the gospel. Then we come to chapter 8, and we see the seventh seal is broken by the Lamb of God, who was the only one worthy to open the scroll and to read what was on the front and the back. And as that seventh seal is broken, it unfolds seven trumpets, and it just continues to go. Sort of like an outline form where you go your Roman numeral 1 and your A and your 1. And like you'll see on my outlines here, here comes seven trumpets of judgments. And the first four trumpets were on creation and all the heavens and earth. And then he says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth when the next three trumpets sound. And we saw trumpet number 5 and 6 and the woes that were there with the locust there. And then we saw in chapter 10, a couple of weeks ago, the strong angel and the two witnesses, whether Moses and Elijah or Enoch, we're not sure. And here we see another parenthetical portion of Scripture, because the seventh trumpet has not sounded yet. And so now we come to chapter 12, and we're going to see the seventh trumpet. The third woe was actually in chapter 11. Now, the way the book of Revelation is laid out, he gives us the tribulation period all the way up to the end of chapter 11, and we see Christ destroying Satan and ruling and reigning forever. Now he starts in chapter 12, and he goes all the way back to chapter 4, to where the rapture occurs. Chapter 4, verse 1, there's a trumpet that sounds. And the sound of that trumpet is where the believers are caught up, rapture to be with the Lord, and then the tribulation starts. And so now, beginning in chapter 12, he's going to go back and do a little bit more of the first half of the tribulation, then go into the second tribulation and fill in some details, because we haven't even seen the seven vials of judgment yet. They will come later, not this morning. So now we're going to chapter 12, and we see some wonders in heaven. The first wonder we see is a woman. The word wonder means a sign. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. Who is this woman? What's she like? Let me go ahead and read through verse 9. That's how far we're going to go with our message today. Now, to give you a little bit of an idea. There appeared a great woman in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled to the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so we see these wonders going on in heaven. This woman that we see here, we see her clothing was as the sun, moon, and stars. There's another time in Scripture where the sun, moon, and stars appear together in one verse. Remember back in the Old Testament with Joseph? And Joseph had this dream, and he dreamed that the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down and worshiped him there. And of course, the dream was that all of Israel would come before Joseph, who was going to be elevated there and be able to provide. And so we see this woman here is Israel. The 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel there. And we see her clothing, and we also see her condition. She is about ready to give birth to a child. Now, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, he came through Israel. The Scripture is very clear that he was a Jew. And here the birth of the Messiah is spoken of here. And the Bible says, God says to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse thee. And it's a good thing for us as individuals and as a nation to stand with Israel. We may not agree with everything that Israel does. I don't think God does. But one thing we know, that God promised a blessing to those who bless Israel and a curse to those who curse Israel. And here is Israel bringing the man-child. Christ, our Savior, is coming through Israel there. But he's got opposition. There's a wicked dragon here. And notice his appearance. There appeared another wonder in heaven with this woman in heaven. There was a great red dragon. Now, I don't know if this is where people get their picture of Satan with the red suit with the pitchfork and the tail or whatever, but he's red, and red speaks of blood. He is a bloody person. He is out to destroy. He is out to kill all that he can. But we also see something else about his appearance. We also see, I needed a word for head that starts with a C, so there we go. 7 craniums here, or crania, if you prefer that plural word. Here he is with seven heads and 10 horns. I guess three of the heads have two horns and four have one. And horns in the Bible speak of power. And here is this powerful being, Satan himself. He wants complete control. Seven and 10 are both numbers in the Bible that have to do with completion and perfection. And that's what he wants. And on his heads, we see in verse 3, there are crowns. Seven. Probably one crown on each of his seven heads. Now, try to picture in your mind this dragon-looking creature with seven heads, you know, and horns on it. You know, if you have a vivid imagination, you can come up with some creepy-looking images in your mind there. And this is the first place in the Bible where Satan is called a dragon. A dragon in the scripture usually is referring to a winged serpent. Now, we know Satan was described as a serpent in the Garden of Eden because of the subtlety and the deception that's there. And wings speak of the speed of an animal. And so here, Satan, he's able just to go to and fro. He's just so fast. He can go back and forth. And he does that to deceive. And he wants the crown that belongs to Christ. He's not going to get it. He's going to be destroyed. We saw that already. And so let's see what he is doing. We see his appearance. Look at his activity. He wants to destroy God's creation. In verse 4, he does a little bit. God allows it. His tail, whatever that tail looked like, it drew the third part of the stars of heaven and it cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman that was ready to be delivered. Can you picture a woman about to give birth to a baby and an evil person standing there ready to destroy that child as soon as that child is born? How evil, how mean and wicked can a person be? And here is Satan, as soon as the Christ child is born. Remember the Christmas story? Were there those who were trying to destroy the Christ child? They were tools of Satan himself there. And so not only does Satan want to destroy creation, but he wants to devour that child. As the Savior of all mankind comes into the world through the nation of Israel, through this woman as depicted here in Revelation, Satan knows that if he's going to be king, if he's going to rule, if he's going to wear the crowns for all eternity, he's got to defeat Christ. That's his enemy. And so we see that Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. There are two sides. There's a side of Christ. There's a side of Satan, and he is out to destroy all of God's creation. He's out to destroy God's Savior, and he is unsuccessful, as we see. So the great wonders in heaven, a woman, a wicked dragon. We see a wonderful king. Notice in these two verses, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He's going to do that. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And so we have a very brief biographical sketch of the Lord Jesus Christ here, don't we? He's born, he's ascended, you know. And all the things that are in between, we read in the Gospels there. And here, this birth and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it says in verse 5, her child was caught up. Caught up. Raptured. Jesus Christ, he ascended, he went, and they watched him go in the clouds. And one of these days, he's going to catch us up too. We're going to be caught up. Satan is trying to destroy us. And he can't Because we're Christ, and we are hidden in the hollow of his hand there. And so Jesus goes back to heaven, and the tribulation begins. And here, this 3.5 years of tribulation, and then the abomination of desolation, and then the other 3.5 years, we're going to see some more of what's going on here. But there's another wonder in heaven there, and that is war. There's a war going on in heaven. That's what it says. A place of peace and beauty. It tells us in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. God always has a place and protection for his people. He'll take care of them. That they should feed her 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. If you want to figure it out yourself, you'll see it's 3.5 years. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Listen to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. I don't have it on the screen. Daniel 12, 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Are you written in the book? There's going to be a deliverance for everyone that's written. Satan comes along and he wants to destroy God's creation. He wants to destroy Christ's child, but he can't. He wants to destroy us. But everyone who is written in the book will be delivered. Jesus says, all those that you have given to me, Father, I have lost none. Aren't you glad that we're kept by his power? And we don't have to try to keep ourselves in his grace, that he has done it for us. And here there's war going on in heaven, and we see this war, the two sides. We see the demons against the angels. And these are not the California angels of Anaheim here. The demons. But one thing that the angels have an advantage, several advantages they have, they're the home team during this battle going on here. This is war in heaven. And they have this home field advantage that we talk about here. And they're led by Michael. The word Michael, as you might expect, having to do something with God, because you see those two letters at the end, E-L, which is the shortened form of Elohim. And so anytime you see E-L, it has something to do with God. And Michael means who is like God, and who is? No one. There's no one like our God. He is the Almighty. That's why we saw a little glimpse in heaven earlier that everyone was worshiping him and thanking him, because there's none like our God there. And Michael and his angels defeat Satan and his fallen angels. Michael is the archangel, the leader there. And we see in verse 8, we see in heaven, we see that there's defeat. The devil loses. He will always lose. A place where peace and victory and joy abound, Satan is defeated. He was defeated at Calvary, wasn't he? When Christ cried from the cross, "It is finished," Satan was defeated. And Satan is no match for Michael. He's the strong archangel there. And do you know that we are no match for Satan? He's stronger than we are. But we have living within us someone stronger than Michael. We have the one that his name depicts. Who is like God? The Holy Spirit is. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan may want to destroy us and to devour us, just as he wanted to destroy and devour the Christ child, but he can't do it. He's outmatched. And we see next, we see exorcism. We see Satan expelled from heaven. Remember when Jesus cast out the demons and they all ran into the swine and they ran into the sea there? We see another exorcism here in heaven, and he's going to cast them out. And Satan and all of his demons are going to be cast out for all eternity. Notice the three words that describe Satan here in verse 9. There's the word serpent, devil, and Satan. The serpent is subtle. He is very deceptive. We saw that in the Garden of Eden, didn't we, with Eve, where the devil said to Eve, "Did God really say that?" Begins to put doubt in the mind. And Satan will use doubt today to defeat us. But we go back to the Word of God, don't we? And we don't allow doubt to come in and to destroy us. Not only is he called a serpent, he's called the devil. And that word means accuser. Remember the story of Job, where Satan appeared before God and he began to accuse the brethren, as he's called. And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan will go around doing all kind of accusing because that's his nature. But he's also called Satan. And the word Satan means adversary. And here he was the adversary in heaven, and he was fighting against Michael and his Michael's army, and he lost because he is an adversary to God and to everything God stands for. And that's why, as I said earlier, Jesus said, "He that is not for me is an adversary. He's against me." There are only two sides. There's the kingdom of Christ, and there's the kingdom of the devil. And one of these days, the devil for all eternity is going to be cast out of heaven. And here, as he's cast out of heaven, he's not cast into the lake of fire. He leaves heaven and he comes to earth for the tribulation period. And that's what we'll be seeing as we get into our next verses next week. One of these days, we won't be viewing heaven from an island like John was. We'll be there. Those of us who have trusted Christ. Are you going to heaven this morning? Are you ready? Are you going to be left behind if the rapture of the church occurs today and he comes and the church is caught up? Are you going to go? You're going to stay. There's glorious things for those of us who go, isn't there? But for those who left behind, there's great judgment. Be sure you're saved. Be sure you know the Lord before that final trumpet sounds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teachings of Scripture, of what you have prepared for us. You said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Father, we are so thankful for what you have saved us from and what you have saved us to. And pray that you would help us to be faithful during these days that we have here, so when we stand before that judgment seat of Christ, we'll be able to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Christ's name, amen.